Instead of my own intro, I just want to use the scripture, Psalms 127, a few verses within this chapter. It is a psalm of Solomon, at least. I have those annotations in my Bible, and it's attributed to Solomon. And I have a reason for emphasizing that a little bit because of what I'd like to cover later. But in Psalms 127, go down, please. Begin with me to in verse 3. Psalms 127, 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Some translations say his reward. Continuing, verse 4, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." I don't read that frequently, but it's very meaningful. 2.5 verses there. Children are a gift of God. Like the warrior, like the arrows in his hand. What good would a warrior be if he had no arrows? Now, there's some sensitivities to the subject, and I know that, and it's particularly a little bit difficult at the feast because I don't know very many of you. You don't know me either, for that matter, but it's very hurtful sometimes to couples who can't have children. And sometimes, I had years ago, someone pointed this out to me. You know, we can't have children. And yet it says they're a blessing. That's true. And I remember saying, "You're not alone." Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children. Remember? How did Samuel come along? Only after a great miracle. It is denied some people, and I understand that. Thinking ahead to the millennium, I just look forward, though, to the time when all those problems, too, will be healed. And children are really going to be seen as a blessing, the heritage of the Lord, like a warrior with a lot of arrows, a quiver full of them. To be honest, that doesn't work too well today, does it? I once read, and this stat's already several years old, but down in the U.S., you have a baby. The article said briefly, "Well, we hope you thought it through." It was supposedly going to cost somewhere in the vicinity of $500,000 to raise that child. And this is assuming putting them through college and so forth. And I thought, wow, who among us would have children if you, and I think the numbers may have been inflated a little bit, although if one lived in New York City, or L.A., or maybe Toronto and up here, you know, it costs a lot. But let's forget that. There comes a time when all of that is going to change, too. One of the problems, actually, in modern society, in virtually all of the Western world, and most of the developed world, for that matter, is an overall breakdown in family. And I don't have time to talk about the whole concept of family. But a loving husband and wife who meet, marry, then begin to dwell together with, of course, many goals, but the goal of bearing and rearing children has really changed, especially in my lifetime. Not only bearing them, but with a strong commitment to devote a lot of time to them, to love them first and foremost, but then to nurture, train, and so forth. Children should be seen as a gift of God. It's quite often also true, as a matter of fact, in the United States right now, the birth rate among the Caucasian population, which is still a majority in the United States, the birth rate does not sustain the population. In Caucasian people. I didn't check Canada. I don't know how you're doing. But it's kind of sobering, isn't it? That will change. I've discussed this recently with some of our younger adults back in our home congregations. And as one gentleman told me, it just isn't popular to marry and immediately have children. As he said, sometimes our peers, and I don't believe he meant in the church, but he said sometimes our peers simply have children because of pressure. One or the other of moms is saying, when are you going to make me a grandma? And it's almost, you know, a sense of feeling compelled then to have at least one child. There's also a great fear that having children, especially among women, will interfere with career advancement. But it's not just women, young men. If indeed they take it seriously, it will have a change in their lifestyle. Maybe not as much time to golf. Depends on, you know, what your pastimes are and so forth. Yet I want to go back to the point. Do we perceive, if we strive to think in a godly way, that children are one of God's greatest gifts? I thought a lot about this. Let's continue in the Bible. Genesis 1:28. Genesis 1, right at the beginning. Genesis 1, chapter 28. Matter of fact, you can glance at verse 26, because here, as God was in the midst of the, we might say, recreation, the 6 days of restoration here on the earth. And in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So here we are, according to the God kind. We're to have dominion over what had been created earlier. That happened. Verse 27, God created man in his own image, male and female. But verse 28, notice what it says, then God blessed them. And this is what they were told. Now, they were only two, of course, Adam and Eve, but this is what they were told. Verse 28, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And then it continues with additional instruction about having dominion and so forth. But fill the earth. In Genesis chapter 9, if you would quickly turn ahead, mankind's history didn't begin all that well. We all know the story. Inside of the first 8 chapters here, we have, in briefest form, the beginning of mankind through Adam and Eve. Very brief history, but it didn't go well. You know what it says? If I repeat things off top of my head, I usually quote the old King James because that's how I learned it. But remember, God at one point said, it repents me, or I'm sorry, in modern language, that I even made man. Remember that? And he determined he would destroy all of mankind, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So mankind was preserved through that flood. Through Noah and 3 of his sons and their wives. Genesis 9, verse 1. We're starting over here, and it says, so God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So the command comes all over again. God didn't change his mind. He didn't say, whoa, you know, the first round didn't work too well. So this time, let's just sustain. Have about 2.2, those stats always amuse me, 2.2 children. Boy, I'd hate to bear the point two. But you know, statisticians are interesting people. They go out many decimals sometimes. But again, seriously, God repeated it. Go out, be fruitful, multiply. Genesis 48, we find this over and over. Genesis 48, you read that chapter and absorb it. I think it's one of the more emotional scenes in the Bible. Getting down now to Jacob, or as he was known at this time, Israel's life, actually the end of his life. calling his sons together and so forth. I think most of you know how the book of Genesis ends. But here in verse 48, he calls Joseph, or Joseph was told, just the context here, verse 1, indeed your father's sick. So he takes his two sons and he goes to him. And Israel strengthened himself there in verse 2, sat up on his bed. This old man is near death. But he repeats something. Well, I'll just read it all, I guess. Verse 3, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants and so forth, the everlasting possession. But again, he was going to be fruitful. And at this point, that was beginning to happen. You remember how many sons Jacob had? 12. We also know he had at least one daughter. So, and later on, the reason I mentioned the emotion, maybe I should explain that a little bit. Remember, he can't see either. He is maybe what we would call today legally blind. And Joseph has these two little boys, or at least I, in my mind, we're not told how old they are, but I perceive them as little fellows because they kind of tried to hide. I don't have time to read all of that. And Jacob, poor man, Israel, really couldn't see, but he said, who are these? At least he must see images. And he says, these are my two sons. You remember the reason I said, remember what Jacob said? I never thought I'd see you again. You know what the brothers did? Back in Jacob's youth, staged his death. And you know the agony that caused Jacob? And then he says, clear out at the end of his life, I never thought I'd see you again, and here I'm seeing your sons. Did that mean something to him? Oh, yeah. And you know the blessing he pronounced on them. I don't have time to go into it, but are you and I, generation after generation after generation, yet the recipients of that blessing? Oh, yes, we are. Ephraim and Manasseh. If you're new to that, you study that. The United Church of God has a lot on that. Prophecy fulfilled. But again, I need to get back to the real theme here that I want to stick with in this split sermon. Turn forward to Deuteronomy chapter 28. The first time that I spoke, I did talk briefly about blessings and cursings and turn to Leviticus 26. Today I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy 28, and I'm not going to go to the negative part, okay? Because Deuteronomy 28 is much like Leviticus 26 in that it begins and God says, if you obey me and so forth, that I'm going to do this and this and this for you. So in Deuteronomy this time, Chapter 28, a companion account really to Leviticus chapter 26, it says in verse 4, blessed, and again, in context, it's all tied to obedience. Maybe I'd better read that to get the context. Deuteronomy 28, the very first verse. It shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I have commanded you, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. All the blessings, or all these blessings, shall come upon you and overtake you. I don't have time to go into them, but here's one of them. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of your body. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. Children. That means not only having them, but, you know, they're going to be blessed. Healthy children. Now, if you go on later to the curses part, you know, conversely, if we don't obey, and our nations are experiencing that again, but I want to stay more positive and talk about, when this is done correctly, what a great blessing it is. So again, blessed will be the fruit of your body. Be fruitful, multiply, and so forth. I'll confine that part to the scriptures that we've already read. More than the blessing, though, of simply bearing children or having children will be the practice of training them. And training is a very interesting topic. You know what the landmark scripture is, don't you? Proverbs chapter 22. Let's read it. Proverbs 22. If you turn there with me, please. The Proverbs are filled with these little gems of instructional wisdom. Sometimes it's all contained in one verse. And in this case, I'm only going to read one verse, and that's 6. Proverbs 22, 6. It says simply, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There is so much in that simple sentence. Train up a child. It says in the way he should go. And when he's old, that's going to set a pattern for life. Now, I knew I'd be speaking to a gray-haired audience. Not many of you are thinking about bearing children. And I see some heads quickly nod, oh no, that was a long time past. All right, you're looking at one too. Although I remember with fondness, back when Diane and I, we'd talked about that before marriage. We both wanted children, and indeed that happened, for which I'm grateful. There were times, right? But in the big picture, the summary, we're very grateful. But this verse, you could build an entire split sermon, a sermon, I suppose, around this verse only. I recently attended a class reunion, actually two classes we combined. Small classes from a small high school where I attended a good many years ago, 50-year class reunion. And I pondered that for quite a while afterwards. I enjoy those. I learned a long time ago, reunions, family, class, whatever, college. There seems to be no middle ground. People either love those or they hate them. I enjoy them. I really do. What struck me after sitting down with these people, all on Social Security, as we joke about down in the States, that's sort of the benchmark, you know, for when you are considered old. We're all drawing it. What is so interesting to me, I could close my eyes and think of every, and I suppose they could do the same, I don't know, but that's a little scary too, but I could close my eyes and I could see every one of my classmates in our high school years, and by and large, the personality and the character traits are the same. Now, I don't think that would be an absolute rule. But what does that tell you? By the time we were 17 or 18 years old and walked out of high school, our life pattern was pretty much set. You think, now we do have a few younger adults here, parents. That's a sobering thing. It's a big job, isn't it? It's a big job. I hope you see it that way. You know, it isn't done very well today. Families are fractured and so forth. And again, I don't necessarily know all of you all that well. There's a lot of heartache in this modern time. I don't wish to touch those nerves, but I'm not afraid, and indeed we shouldn't be, to look into the Word of God. And at the very least, we've got to think about when all of this is done right. That's going to be sometime after the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise for, you know, the scriptures, beautiful scriptures. But of course, instantly, peace and joy and everything beautiful doesn't come, does it? You got the army. I don't know what you heard on the Feast of Trumpets, but we pretty much had the traditional things covered. And the armies of the world are gathered to fight Christ. But the kingdom of God begins with you and I reigning. And this is one of the things that we're going to be charged with teaching and guiding and helping people in implementing the concept of seeing children as a blessing, rearing them well, and of course in a totally different environment. I thought about a song that really kind of tears at your heart. I didn't go back and listen to it, but how many of you remember the song, The Cat's in the Cradle? Harry Chapin. Yeah. Was that a 60s song? I don't remember. Probably was, because those are the ones that I really remember. Cat's in the Cradle, The Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue, and The Man in the Moon. Remember that? Remember how that song progresses? I think there's about five verses. You know, this little boy is born, and he's happy. But he's busy. There are planes to catch, bills to pay. Remember some of those words in the song? I wished I'd gone back and copied it now, but I didn't. I still have some of the words. But the little boy is happy too. He gave him a ball for his birthday. Remember that? He said, Dad, can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. But the little boy is still smiling. He said, I'm going to be like him someday. Remember some of those words? Skip to the end. Remember how it ends? Harry Chapin, he's the author and the singer, is old. Calls up his son. He said, you know, I'd like to get together with you. I'm just paraphrasing. He said, I'd like to, Dad, if I could find the time. But he couldn't. But it's sure been nice talking to you, Dad. Sure been nice talking to you. Remember those phrases? And he hung up the phone. And that gets to me. You remember what he said? It was way too late. He said, my boy turned out just like me. My boy is just like me. We got a chance to set it right. Although some of you younger folks have your time right now. How do we do this? Teach and train. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. There's no time to cover a lot of this, but I want to just very briefly touch on a few things. One thing, and it's horribly lacking today, Ephesians chapter 6. This is where you start, and this is where we're going to train people to start, because it is, even though I'm turning to the New Testament, this covers one of the core commands of God thundered from the Mount at Sinai. You remember what the fifth commandment is, don't you? It was on Paul's mind when he wrote to the Ephesians. Chapter 6, verse 1, he said, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Oh, I see so much disrespect today. We had to deal with that when we were rearing our children. It's natural. Satan inspires at a pretty young age resentment of authority, because he resented authority. And the first authority you run into as a child is that of your parents at home. We would presume Paul was writing this knowing there are some children, now we're talking to not toddlers now, but those old enough to read and comprehend, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he quotes verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Long life. There's so much I could share with you, but we just buried my father back in December. Had he lived one more month into January this year, Dad would have been 99. Now, part of it was heredity. Those old Scandinavians were tough. It wasn't all. It wasn't all. And I thought about this. I never heard my dad say anything that was blatantly disrespectful to his parents. I never knew my grandpa because he died before I was born. I did know my grandma. But I thought of this. My dad lived that, and I hope to. I stood at Dad's bedside when he died, and I thought, I've got to hold this man in respect after. And so I'm doing that. Maybe I'll get a few more years. Now, that's a selfish thing in a sense, but it is a commandment with promise. That's where it starts. Pretty hard, though, to teach your children respect. I'll demonstrate. I saw this in the airport. I saw this. You get it, don't you? One lady was really intent. Both. Now, I'm not here to ridicule, but what was sad, two little children, I know they're hers, beside her, bored out of their minds. Flights delayed, we were dealing with that too, but you see that, it's not the way to do it, my friends. I'm glad we didn't have these when I was, or when we were rearing children, but it's, you know, it's one thing that diverts your attention. I'm toying with using a PowerPoint that I had prepared. I think I will. Garrett, would you be so kind? I appreciate so much this gentleman who single-handedly is handling the entire AV support here in our hall. Children need, this is, if I'm going to use it, this is the time to use it. So I'll, you can go home and say, well, the old man just used a few scriptures and showed pictures. I'm not doing this to entertain you, okay? This is the newest member. I forgot I put text up there, but I know this is always also rather being recorded. So this is the newest attendee in our home congregation back home in Watertown, South Dakota, the one we attend most frequently if we're not sent somewhere else. Oh, this little child is beautiful. She's only going to have this status for about 4 more months because we have another lady pregnant, so she'd better enjoy her status right now. But isn't that a beloved little picture? Most of us started that way. Both mom and dad there, and they love this little girl. I also knew I would be talking mostly to grandparents. I presumed I would be, and lo and behold, I am. Did I do that? Okay, we're back. I'm showing this for a reason. These are two of our grandsons. They were visiting last summer, and I know I've got to keep them busy because they get bored real fast. Now, please, friends, some of my tools are not, shall we say, equipped with the latest safety features. But I lectured them. This is how I grew up. Stick your hand in that belt, son, and you won't have a finger anymore. So my father taught me. But we did things. We built. Trust me, I have a reason for showing this to you, and I'll wrap it up here shortly. I don't like it when their workwear is, you know, bare feet and sandals, but hey, that's the way they came. So here's the finished product. We built a couple of bird feeders. We built a little stand. And, I'll fill in the blanks later. This jump ahead. This grandson is just in first year of tech college. And he helped me pour a sidewalk. That's wonderful to see. I'll fill in some blanks here later, okay? Here's our only granddaughter. She said, listen, Grandpa, you can hear the caterpillar. She had caught this caterpillar. And it's funny, this little girl will scream if she sees a spider, but caterpillars, worms, frogs, no problem. She picks them up, turns them over, looks at them. She put it in a bottle, and again, I'll fill in the blanks. I'm not always a model grandpa, but and she was terribly bored because the activity that day was baseball, in which our grandsons were playing, and they were the center of attention, and we were cheering, and she was hurt. You know, what about me? Now, she wasn't really saying that, but you could read it all over her face. So we gathered for lunch afterwards, and we got out. This place happens to have these little coloring books. I got one too. Should have seen the waitress. There's an old man, and he took a coloring book, but she didn't take it away from me. She said, "Grandpa, let's draw a caterpillar. Do you see the outline? I'm kind of tall. Am I obscuring it?" I couldn't quite figure out what she was drawing, and then I figured out she drew the bottle that it was in. Now the caterpillar's there. See? See, he's got a happy little face. And I said, "Well, can I draw a caterpillar?" She said, "Yeah, Grandpa, you can draw a caterpillar." I'll just let you in on a secret here. That's all I need. I'm just going to quickly go back to my notes. Thank you very much. I pretty near failed that test. I'll tell you why. I'll go backwards. The little girl. The very next day, this is the very recent past. The very next day was a Feast of Trumpets, and I had the kickoff sermon, which begins the fall holy days, and I needed to focus. This was on the Sunday before, and I had my mind on it. But Diane and I were going to go attend this. It was an all-star baseball game, and we felt compelled to be there, but that was 100 miles away. You know the story. But Diane's very kind. She said, "I'll drive. You can get some things done." Good. So we take off. 20 minutes down the road, mobile phone rings. Our youngest daughter, she said, "Hey, Lucy and I would like to go with you. Are you going past Brookings, which is a town?" "Yes, we are. Can we join you?" Ooh, I cringed. There goes sermon prep out the window, literally, in the car. But it didn't seem right to say no. Then we linger too long, and we're having lunch, and we really need to be going, and yet, you know, the little girl wants attention. Before God and everybody, I did it, but I came close to saying, "No, I got to go. What do you do? What do you do? Are children a blessing? What's first?" By the way, the sermon worked out at Trumpets. God was kind. Backing up the three grandchildren, building these little things. We knew they were going to be there. It wasn't like they were unplanned. Our children are courteous. Said, "Hey, you know, would you like to have the kids?" And this was, I think, 2 weeks' notice. But what we built was needed. I could have built them all in about 2.5 hours. With their help, it took over 4. What do you do? I'm a little embarrassed to say I come close to failing that test. I'll build those later. But then how do they learn? I'm talking mostly to grandparents. The senior in high, or excuse me, the just graduated from high school, the young man going to tech college. He needs money. What do? Just give him money? To be honest, that'd be easier. What do they learn? I told him, "Gunner, I got to pour a sidewalk." Now, I really didn't need to. I could have ordered ready-mix concrete, but you come help me and I'll pay you. It's a better way to do it, isn't it? But I came close to failing that test. I might as well. I'm bearing my soul, because it would have been easier to write him a check. What does he learn from that? Let me close by just turning to the book of Proverbs again. The book of Proverbs. And in this very brief time, just to wrap up, Proverbs chapter 1. There is something here I want you to take from this sermon at the end. It's a big job. Bearing children is one thing. But after we have brought them into the world, here's what has to happen. Proverbs chapter 1. I just want to key in on a phrase, verse 8. "My son." My son. Hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head. Training, training, training. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. If they say, come with us, we're going to, you know, and we see that happening today. You have gang activity up here in cities. We do. That's how they operate. Who is training the children to flee from that? You know what the average gang member, or what the average gang member is? It's a disconnected child from single parent homes too often. And they find what is lacking in a gang. Over and over, verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Now, this is focused towards a boy, but in a sense, it's gender neutral. You know, my daughter, verse 2, I must wrap up. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, you shall cry out for discernment. And again, seeking knowledge, encouraging that, encouraging learning in the right way. Proverbs 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my law and let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Over and over, my son. Verse 11, my son. Now it gets into religious instruction directly. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Our children need to be taught that. Verse 21, I'll just make this the last one. My son, let them not, the concepts of God, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Good training. Does that give you some vision of what the kingdom of God will be like when everything is set right again? I could have turned to Zechariah. I won't. I respect my friend, Mr. Saloma. I'm cutting into his time. I'm going to leave this lectern. But I could have turned to Zechariah. You remember what it, just a beautiful scene. You remember what it says about Jerusalem? The time is going to come when the streets are full of little children playing, as well as old people in the streets. It's best not to do that in Jerusalem today. Just a little bit more of another glimpse into another phase of the kingdom of God. I hope it's encouraging and gives you something to take home.